Good morning, church. My name is Alon Miles, and I have the privilege of serving here as academic administrator for our school. I'm going to be reading our scripture today, and it is from Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Thank you, Elon. So great passage this morning. Let's pray. Lord, if any of us were honest, we would probably have to confess frustration over the fact that we can't get past this certain sin or this kind of behavior or whatever. And we've been kind of stuck. And maybe it's been months, maybe it's been years. And so, Lord, we have a passage before us where you really give us perspective on this, and you give us a path forward, a strategy for how that we can become Christ-like more and more. As our lives move on and move toward our ultimate goal of being with you. And so speak to us this morning and pray that just light bulbs would go on, perhaps in many of us. And so do great things through the scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm super excited about it. Emphasis Month, it's kind of awesome because we sort of get a jump start this morning on Emphasis Month, because this passage, as you probably noticed as we were reading, is all about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in us is the key to transformation and change, as we will discover. So next week, we'll launch into the series on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to, you know, kind of hit a lot of just the main things, including, because a lot of you guys, a church like ours, we've got people from all over the map. We've got some super, you know, charismatic folks, to the even cessationists where you're like, gifts for today, I don't know about that, you know. And so we're going to talk about that issue. Are the gifts for today? How are they exercised and all that kind of thing? As well as, who is the Holy Spirit? How does he operate? You know, and the theology of it and all of that. So that's beginning next month for 1 month. And in the Grindhouse, simultaneously, actually beginning on the 9th, second Sunday, we've been wanting to kind of leverage the hour before church starts, the 9 o'clock hour. And for those of you who are like, man, I wanna get my pump primed before service begins. Well, we're gonna have a conversation group, and it's open to anybody, in the Grindhouse at 9 o'clock. Grab a cup of coffee, and you'll be talking about the scripture, the text, the previous week's text, and kind of, you know, kicking things around, iron sharpening iron, just conversation. And one of the pastors or leaders will kind of lead it, but it should be a very stimulating time, and you're going to come into service just revved up and ready to go if you are a part of coffee and conversation prior. Well, So, years ago, one of my favorite bands, U2, they wrote a song called Desire. And in that song, Bono, the singer, kind of characterizes desire as a woman. And well, I'll just read you a couple of their lyrics. The fever when I'm beside her, desire. The fever getting higher and higher, desire. I can't let you go. Bono says of desire, I can't let you go. I can't get rid of you. It's another way of saying I'm trapped. I'm addicted. I can't get free. Christians over the centuries have employed, you know, various kinds of strategies for overcoming sinful desires. Desires that are not healthy. Desires that lead to destruction instead of blessing and flourishing. For instance, many believers of the years have turned to asceticism. Asceticism is the depriving of bodily pleasure and comfort with the idea of just, you know, limiting to just the bare essentials of life. Simon the Stylite, great historic example of this. Stylite doesn't mean stylish. It means pillar dweller. You've probably heard of this guy. Simon the Stylite, at 16 years old, he joined a monastery where sacrifice and physical deprivation, they were all part of daily practice. But of all the monks, Simeon was the most radical. And he was so radical that the other monks got jealous of him, and he had to leave the monastery. And so Simeon, then he erected a small hut where he lived for over a year and a half by himself. And he went over 40 days and nights fasting. When he came out of his hut, people claimed that he had experienced a miracle. And he became a celebrity, a religious celebrity. So he decided he needed to get away from people completely. So he decided to build a platform on top of a pole. And he built a platform on top of a 9-foot-high pole. He began to live on top of it. And kids from the neighboring village would bring him bread and water, and they would, through a pulley system, you know, bring it up to him on top of that pole. And he lived up there for a number of years. But he was not happy with all the attention he was getting with people only 9 feet down from him. So he decided on an even greater separation from the world and from the desires that he wrestled with. And he built a 50-foot-high pole with a platform on top of it. And he began to live on top of that 50-foot-high pole. And he remained on top of that pole for 37 years. And he died up there, emaciated, his body eaten through with disease. Now, most of us would say that's a little extreme in fighting your sinful desires. Those lengths are a little bit radical. Our passage of Scripture this morning suggests a much different kind of strategy for overcoming our sinful desires. Yes, there's always been a brand of Christianity out there, a side or a facet that's willpower. It's, you know, discipline and willpower. It's all duty and decision. It's all deny yourself. It's all take up your cross. It's all lose your life. It's the negative side of the coin. Now, that negative side it's merited. It's necessary. But there is another side. And when the negative side is divorced from the positive side of the coin, it's distorted and it's gross and it's infinitely less than what God intends for his people as it relates to our growth in Jesus and our sanctification. We don't just deny ourselves. We take up his cross and we follow him. We go where he goes. We don't just lose our life. We gain our life in him. So in other words, God doesn't call us to become passionless, emotionless, desireless ascetics who insulate and protect ourselves from all desire. Rather, he wants us to become a people who desire and treasure the things that are worthy of desiring and treasuring. And namely, Christ and all that is his. Now, it's all too easy to slip into the brand of Christianity that revolves around all, you know, knowledge and not experience. It's ideas and doctrines, but not experience and relationship. It's all truth, but no treasuring. All choices and decisions, but no cherishing and delighting. Delighting in God. So the key to sanctification is desire. Desire, not just decision. So some of you are in a place right now where you're so discouraged over the repetitive sinful behavior and your inability to get beyond it. You keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. And you go, man, what is wrong with me? And you have a fatalistic kind of thinking that's taken hold of you. And you say, I've tried to get free from pornography or from my anger issues or from my overspending habits or my constant coveting or my critical spirit or whatever it is. I can't do it. I believe in God. I know the Bible's true, but it's just not true for me somehow. It works for other people, but not for me. If you've ever felt that way, this passage is for you this morning. In our passage, Paul gives us the one strategy that will actually work when it comes to growth and maturity in the Christian life and getting over things and beyond things. So three things for us to consider this morning. Number one, Christian growth is contested. It is contested. Look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh, they're evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalry, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do these kinds of things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul's not saying at the end there that if you ever do any of those things, you're going to hell. He's saying that those things characterize the people who do not know God. So in other words, that's not who you are if you're a Christian. So it doesn't belong in your life. Now, Paul points out that there are competing desires inside every true follower of Jesus Christ. There's a civil war. If you're a born-again Christian here this morning, there's a civil war inside of you. That's not a maybe. No, it's true. A civil war is not civil, by the way. We had a civil war 100 and whatever, 60-ish years ago, right? Brutal. I mean, 620,000 or so, mostly young people, dead in a civil war fought largely over slavery. The civil in civil war doesn't refer to courtesy and respect, you know, being civil, civility. It refers to a war or a dispute between factions within the same entity, within the same country. So too, there's a very uncivil war that takes place inside of Christians, all Christians. It's a war of desire. It's all about desire. It can be confusing, and certainly at times is very frustrating, very discouraging. Verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these things are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, if you're a Christian, the things you want to do ultimately, the things that the real you wants to do, those are the righteous things. That's what you want to do, but you go, well, how come I want to do these other things? Well, now you're getting it. That's the civil war. The flesh, that's not you. 100 years from now, flesh is gone. But the real you is still living in the presence of Jesus. When I got saved, I got really saved. Now, I know that's not theologically correct. When anybody gets saved, they get really saved. But you know what I'm saying. There was enough of a visible, kind of a tangible change in me that it was undeniable. I didn't cut down on dropping F-bombs. I stopped dropping those suckers. Haven't dropped one since. I didn't scale back on my cocaine use. I stopped immediately. My girlfriend and I didn't pare back our sexual activity. We stopped it. I remember being born again, first day, second day. I walked outside of my mom's house, and I remember thinking, wow, everything is so colorful. Like the grass is so green. How'd that grass get so green? I never noticed that before. And I looked at my mom's flower beds. Whoa, those flowers are beautiful, you know, and all this is going on. And I go, I never noticed that before. It was all my just born againness happening to me. It was, wow, my life is, this is different. I'm different. God was answering prayers left, specifically left and right. I mean, I got really saved. But before long, I began to notice desires in me that, well, they weren't very Christian. And I thought, what's wrong? What's wrong with me? I mean, I know I'm really saved, so why am I dealing with this? Why am I feeling this way? Why am I struggling with this? Why did I just lie to that person to make myself look good in their eyes? Why am I constantly now tempted to sleep with my girlfriend, even though I know it's wrong? Maybe I'm not saved like I thought I was. And I remember being in church, and our pastor, Jeff Johnson, saying something like, hey, listen, the struggles and temptations that you're going through right now do not mean that you are not saved. In fact, they are evidence that you are. Paul is telling us that Christian growth happens in the midst of conflicting desires. That's normal and it is necessary. It's not a sign that you're deficient in some way or that your salvation is second rate. It's none of that. So then what's our strategy to overcome these desires? Because clearly we are to endeavor to do that. Well, verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So notice, Paul does not say, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. He doesn't say that. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not. A byproduct of walking by the Spirit is going to be the desires of the flesh being minimized, being tamped down, being overcome. So Coach Paul's strategy is not just say no. He's not advocating that we use the force of our will as our primary weapon to overcome the desires of the flesh. He's saying there's something far deeper, far more powerful, far more effective in overcoming those desires. Now, I want to draw your attention to that word desire. This is important, and it can, in our English translations, it can so slip by us. in verse 16, the desires of the flesh. The King James, if you have the authorized version, it says the lusts of the flesh. In the ESV Bible, which I use, it says the desires of the flesh. But both of those translations come from the Greek word epithumio, and it doesn't mean sexual desire. You know, you think of lust of the flesh, desire of the flesh, and you think, I mean, I do. I think of, well, that's like sexual debauchery and, you know, all kind of nasty, that kind of stuff. That's not the word, okay? That's not the word desire. It's a broad word, but it essentially means over desire. So it means a desire that gets big in your life. It's a dominating desire, a bullying desire. And so the word doesn't mean desiring bad things so much as it does over desiring a thing, even good things, perhaps especially good things. The average Christian thinks that the biggest issue is their desire for bad things. God, in His grace and in His wisdom, He's actually filled the world with wonderful things, with good things. And when used properly and within the parameters that God has given, these good things are a blessing and they glorify the giver. They glorify God. But when desire for these things becomes a dominating desire, a bullying desire, all of a sudden, they lead to bad things. Example, sex, a good thing. A gift from God. And so in its proper context and application between a married husband and wife, it's a gift from God. Hebrews 13:4, the marriage bed is holy, it's undefiled. Marriage is to be honorable and the marriage bed undefiled and so on. It's a good gift. In the proper context, it's terrible. Alcohol. Psalm 104:15, God gives wine to gladden the heart of man. In God's eyes, the gift of wine, alcohol, is a good gift. But when it is over-desired, when that desire becomes a bullying desire, people get enslaved. They become what we modernly say an alcoholic. And it becomes ruinous. Family is a gift from God, obviously, right? God's design. But when you over-desire the welfare of your family, for instance, above others and above everybody else, it can become sinful and gross. Think Lori Loughlin, who paid $500,000, $500,000, for, I think they call them fixers, but anyway, to kind of get her kids into the best universities by changing the grade transcript and you know, giving them better credentials athletically and so on. Well, loving her family and wanting the best for her children, well, that's good. But when that desire becomes an over-desire, not good. Think of the parents who jump out of the stands and go argue with the referees because of the call. Hey, it's good that you're championing your kids. There's something off right there. Something out of control. Creativity and ambition. God created us with the ability to create and build and fashion and all the rest. But if you pour yourself so far into that you can't turn it off, your life is going to be out of balance. You're going to lose relationships. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose all kinds of things. Music. I over-desired music in my, it cost me relationships. Listen, our problem is not necessarily desire for bad things, but rather an inordinate desire for good things, an over-desire. So we have to train our weapon, the Spirit of God, upon those things, the things that we over-desire. This is where the battle is. What am I over-desiring? What bullies me in my life, in my desires? That's the problem area. And that's what the Holy Spirit needs to help me overcome. Am I idolizing this activity? Am I being dominated by my desire for this, for the acceptance from people? So now I compromise on how, you know, what is it that's overwhelming me? Well, the key to overcoming this over-desiring of things is walking in the Spirit, according to Paul. Now, we'll talk about that more in just a moment, but let's get to our second observation here, and that is Christian growth is not only contested, but secondly, it's gradual, but inevitable, okay? So if you're a Christian here this morning, you are growing, but it's a very gradual kind of, typically, for the most part. So, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, the New Testament is full of all kinds of analogies that come from agriculture, right? Jesus teaching about the sower and the seeds and how that typifies humanity and how they receive God's word. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christians' bodies are not really buried when we die. They're sown, like they're planted in the earth because they're going to come up resurrected. You know, we're going to be so much more glorious than we were in these bodies and so on. So we learn things, and there's a lot of ag folks here in our church, for sure, and a lot of you are on the farms and so on. Well, one thing that's true of plants and so on is you can't see them grow. Over time, you can measure the growth, but from moment to moment, you can't see it happening. It's imperceptible, but you know, so you trust that it's happening, and over time, then it's obvious. Maybe you play an instrument. You're a piano player, guitar player, whatever, and you first started taking lessons, and you learned a few things, got some chords under your belt and all of that, and then you found yourself, man, I don't feel like I'm learning much. I'm growing much in my musicianship. When I started playing guitar, it was like that. My brother showed me three chords and got me going, like, man, I got these three chords, man. Three chords and the truth. That's all I needed. Three chords. And then those three chords, I'm like, I think I'm stuck. I need something more. And so I pushed through and, you know, I'd sit in front of the TV. I'd try and learn TV show themes as they played on the TV. And I'd try and pick them out and I might conquer it, maybe not. But it sure seemed that my growth as a musician was imperceptible. Like, man, I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere with this. But after I'd been at it for a year or after 2 years and I feel like I plateau and I'm not growing, if I would just look back a few months, like, oh, wait a minute. 3 months ago, I couldn't form that chord. And now I can. So I am growing. It is happening. Christian growth is very much like that most of the time. It's imperceptible. I love the Old Testament because in many ways it's kind of like a picture book for us. Whereas the New Testament can spell things out, you know, with clarity and so on, the Old Testament a lot of times can picture those clear truths from the New Testament. For instance, Israel is going to be entering their promised land and driving out the enemies in the promised land. And that whole thing can be understood as a picture of the Christian life. Israel's enemies were physical, right? Literal physical armies in their promised land, and they were charged by God. You got to go in and drive them out. Well, our enemies are spiritual, and our promised land is spiritual. And so we are to drive out our enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? The weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10, are not carnal, they're not physical, but they're spiritual, they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. So you see how they connect. So there's a picture being painted in the Old Testament. And God promises Israel, promises Moses and the people to drive out the enemies. Here's what it says in Exodus 23, 29. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. Isn't that interesting? I will drive your enemies out. I absolutely will, over time. There is purpose in the process. There is value in the process. The Lord says to us who desire to be free from those things that have plagued us, who, you know, we long to be like Jesus. He says, listen, little by little, I'm not going to drive them all out in a year. I'm not in a hurry. There's purpose in my process in your life. Why doesn't God just snap his fingers and get us free? Like, woo! We want it, don't we? I do. Like, make me, like, full-on holy right now, practically. I'll take it. And God says, nope. Like, why would God not? Because there is purpose in the process. Christian, you need to be encouraged this morning. There is purpose. Even though I know you're frustrated, I know this creates all kind of angst in you and all kind of questions about, man, is my faith deficient? And so I get all that. I understand it. But what Paul is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying, just that all of that, all of it, is part of God's process. It's little by little. Be patient. How long have you sought the Lord about the issue you're dealing with? A month? 6 months? A year? Well, Philippians 3:12, listen to this. This is Paul. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and let those of us who are mature think this way. Okay, so just think about this with me for a second, church. Notice what Paul says, I have not obtained this yet. So this is the statement of a very committed Christian. This is Paul. And he never allowed himself to be satisfied with his spiritual progress. Oh, he was satisfied in Jesus, okay? Not dissatisfied with Christ at all. But he was never satisfied with where he was in his journey home. Obviously, Paul was satisfied with Christ, and he labored to be content in Christ, whether he had plenty or didn't have anything in this life. but there was a sanctified dissatisfaction with his own walk. And I want to kind of argue that for you. I want you to have that. I want to have that. A sanctified dissatisfaction. Not a questioning my position in Jesus and the fact that I am perfectly loved by God and I'm righteous in his sight and all of that, but where I am in my practical day-to-day walk with Jesus, I want a sanctified dissatisfaction with that. Many Christians are self-satisfied because they compare their walk to other Christians. And when Christians compare their walk to other Christians, they inevitably look for people who maybe haven't got it quite as together as they have. So you feel good. I'm doing better than that guy. So we look at someone that's not doing as good as we are, and it kind of puffs us up a little bit. So I want you to notice Paul did not compare himself with other Christians. He compared himself with Jesus. Okay? He kept the comparison game singular. I'm comparing my life, my walk with Jesus Christ. And he says in Philippians 3:15, let those of us who are mature think this way. This is how the mature Christian thinks. So Paul is saying that the major mark of maturity in the Christian life is knowing that no matter how far we've come, there's still a long way to go. So we press, we keep moving forward, we keep journeying towards the mark because Jesus is the goal. One day we are going to be like it. We're going to be glorified and in his presence. But until then, we press, we walk, we look to him. The mature Christian hungers for that progress. The mature Christian is not willing to settle for the dregs of flesh desires and the rivalries and the factions and all the stuff that comes with it. All right, we got to be done. So I just got to kind of give us a launching off point here as we head to the table for communion. Last one, Christian growth is intentional. So Christian growth, it happens in the midst of conflict, absolutely. Christian growth is very gradual, but it's inevitable, just like egg. You know it's growing, it's happening. So Christian, you are growing. Might be imperceptible, but the last one, Christian growth is intentional. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So those are all part of that list that Paul gave, right? The flesh list, that's the works of the flesh. Those who are under the law, that's what they end up doing, all that kind of stuff. If you're a Christian, you live by the Spirit. Now that's not a question, are you living by the Spirit? No, it's a statement of fact. If you're a Christian, you live by the Spirit. The Spirit has made you alive in Christ. So you live by the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And if that is true, then what Paul says here is the key to real transformation and change in the Christian life. He says, keep in step with the Spirit. So in other words, rely upon the Spirit's power. Let him, this might sound funny, but I'm going to back it up with scripture. Let him intoxicate you. You remember, it's Ephesians 5, where Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. So don't get intoxicated. Don't drink to the point of intoxication. And he says, where with his excess? You drink too much and you start saying stuff that's like not good, and that whole thing. He says, instead, be ye filled. And the tense in Greek, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the comparison is, hey, just like wine, if you drink it too much, would intoxicate you and begin to animate you and control you and all of that, the Holy Spirit, as you imbibe him, as you are filled with him, he will begin to be the one who animates you and who shines forth through you. So every single day in our house, it begins with a prayer, Pam and I, and along with praying, you know, for various different things, we say, Lord, today, fill us with the Spirit. We want to walk in the power of the Spirit. And so, God, we know that we live by the Spirit. But now today we want to keep in step with the Spirit. And we want to hear your voice. We want to think with the mind of Christ and feel with the heart of Christ. And work with the hands of Christ today. And gang, this is the path to transformation. Transformation is happening. And I know you want a quick fix. I know you want a deliverance. I know you want, hey, call us up for prayer, lay hands, so I could, you know, be done with whatever the thing. And that can happen too. I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. But I'm saying primarily, typically, normally, change and transformation takes place over time. So sow to the Spirit. Invest your attentions. One last thought. The Holy Spirit, what has the Holy Spirit come to do? The Holy Spirit, who dwells inside of you if you're a Christian, what does he do? Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, after I've left the earth, ascended into heaven, when he comes, he will glorify me. John 16:14. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So what is the work of the Spirit in your life and my life? The Holy Spirit will show us more and more of Jesus so that we begin to treasure him above everyone and everything else. That's what the Spirit will do. You cannot over-desire Jesus. He is to be worshipped. He is to have our best affections. When we begin to love and treasure Jesus for who he truly is, then those bully desires, those over desires that bark at us and command us, oh, you need this, you need attention, you need more, you know, a bigger car, you need, and on it goes. When you treasure Jesus appropriately, those bully desires lose their ability to bully. You walk by the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Let's pray. So, Lord, this hits us where we live. And so, Lord, we just want to, as best we can, just be honest and candid and kind of just peel open our hearts to you today and our lives, knowing that we're struggling with this or that. And it's all known to you already. And so, Lord, your word to us today is it's intimate and it's powerful. And so, Lord, I pray that for those who are just frustrated with their own inability to get over whatever behavior that it is, that, well, first of all, Lord, that we would have the clarity, the discernment and clarity to go, you know what, it's not okay, that thing, or the words that are hurtful that I kind of continue to speak to this person or that person, or the attitude that I've carried towards those people, I've been condescending and judgmental, or that it's not okay, that those are enemies in our promised land. And inability to forgive, the constant craving that I have for people's approval, all just bully me. And so, Lord, just to be, that we have clarity, that we recognize that those are enemies in us. They are not our friends. And they are bullying desires. And maybe it's even for our family. We so over-desire the welfare of our family and of our kids that we find ourselves sinfully arguing with their teachers or their coaches or... So God, help us to see clearly so we know, Lord, okay, that thing in me, that's not Jesus, that's not holy. And then we can say, Lord, help me with the Spirit's aid, Spirit's power to overcome those inordinate desires, those over-desires in my life. And that I might be a person who shows forth the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. That I would be steadied by the Spirit's presence, even in the midst of calamity and conflict. So Lord, for those, maybe Lord today, maybe you want to deliver someone from something that's been going on for a year or five or whatever. God, would you do that today? I know you'd do that. We know you'd do that. But Lord, for those who are just going, man, I just need to be encouraged. I just need wind in my sails. Just keep on walking with the Lord. And I'm going to trust that he's at work in me. I'm going to trust that he started the work. He's going to finish the work. And I'm going to fix my attention on Jesus. I'm going to show up in church. I'm going to show up in my small group. I'm going to sow to the Spirit. And I'm going to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And develop those kinds of good practices that are going to really cause my desires and my affections for you to grow. So Lord, as we come to the table, thank you that we come to the place where Christ was crucified for us. Therefore, we have been crucified together with him. And the life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God. Meet us at the table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.